So we will start in 1 Samuel 1, verse 17, and read through 28. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Well, as we come to our text today, let's bow our heads and ask the Spirit's guidance. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here today, to be your people, to hear from our God, knowing that you have preserved your word through the ages, you have passed it down and given it to us, that it might speak to us, it might encourage us and even exhort us. And so now, Lord, we ask that you will indeed meet with us, that we might understand these words and apply them to our lives. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. And so if you remember, we started with the book of 1 Samuel, and we are now in the third message. And when we started, we asked the question, why? Why would we look at a 3,000-year-old book? And the reality is it's more than a 3,000-year-old book. It's the inspired Word of God. And it speaks to us today. God has intended it to touch our hearts. It speaks especially to us, and we can identify because we live in a world that is very much like the original hearers. Remember, the book of Samuel followed the book of Judges. And the book of Judges ends with everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That sound familiar? Have you looked around? Have you looked at the news? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. They redefine their gender. They redefine their sexuality. And they say, this is all good. They have done what is right in their own eyes. And so this speaks into a culture we can go, yes, it's old, but it's nothing new under the sun, as the Koheleth put it. So we realize that this is a narrative that is preserved for us to teach us. And our hope is for us as we go through this life, we are all much like Hannah. We're barren. We struggle with disappointment. We struggle with many things. Unless you're not human, you have these emotions and feelings. And our hope is found only in our Lord and our Savior. Unless God intervenes, we are people without hope, and we know that is through now Jesus Christ, the Messiah who has come. But even in Hannah's life, we see the unfolding of these things. And so last week, as we looked at this, we saw that just because we do right, we will not have necessarily a trouble-free life in this world. I don't think the name it and claim it or the health and wealth gospel folks are teaching you that, are they? The reality is we do live in a fallen world, and just because we do everything right, it is not a direct cause and effect. Now, that doesn't mean we throw everything out and go live like we want. We realize that there are sowing and reaping realities, but we also have a sovereign God who is working. And what we saw in Hannah's life is her barrenness, her heartbreak, the torture of her co-wife did something in her life. It drove her to her knees. It drove her to her God. Here's a question for you. What happens in your life when things aren't quite the way you want it? People you love die unexpectedly. You pray for your children and they still rebel. And we could go on and define all of these things that happen in a fallen world. Do you just simply go, well, God doesn't hear my prayers? We're going to look more at that this morning. What we see in Hannah's life is a model for us. When we have disappointment, struggle, turn to your God in prayer. Don't attack your enemy. Don't attack your husband. Don't attack the world around you. Or just simply say, it doesn't matter anyhow. That's how so many of us in our sin, we respond. And what we find in Hannah, she didn't fight back. She didn't attack others. She didn't curse God. Instead, she goes before him in prayer. And last week, we looked. She prayed to the God who is. She knew that he was the Lord of hosts. She prayed knowing who she was. She was a humble servant, and she acknowledged that. Thirdly, she prayed knowing what she wanted. She was not bashful. She was bold and came before God. My heart desires a child. She wasn't afraid to ask of that reality. And she prayed with confidence in her motives. She appears to have subordinated her desires to God. It's, Lord, bring me this child. But it seems as we look at the picture and we look at all of the setting that she is praying for a covenant-keeping God to work perhaps through her. She prayed fervently and with trust. In fact, to the point that even those who were appointed, the high priest, should have seen that, and instead they accuse her of drunkenness. But she prayed with confidence in the God who is. And then the last thing that we looked at, and we didn't get enough time to really unpack that, she prayed, and then she left her burdens there. Notice how Dan, when he started his passage today, then the woman went her way and her face was no longer sad. What about you? Do you pray, bring it to God, and then hump around like a grumpy old whatever? Too many of us do. Or do we leave our burden saying, this is God's problem, he's got it. I can trust him. I know my God is good and gracious. And so I can rest in that. And so Hannah took the words of Eli, and yes, he was a no good, rotten bum, if you will, of a high priest. We're going to find later that he was less than exemplary in the role, God's anointed role as high priest. He was a failure, in fact, I'll go as far to say that. And we'll unpack that in the weeks to come. But when he told her, may God grant you your promise, she heard that from coming from God. And this is not, you know, if you hear a word, you can run with that. No, she knew that her God worked through means. And she realized that what Eli represented, however poorly, was the reality of what God was doing. And in fact, for us, Hannah's looking for Eli as the great high priest. We have the great high priest who has come in the flesh, who was born, walked among us, obeyed perfectly in our behalf, was crucified, buried, and raised again. And we have him, how does it say? Making intercession for us at the right hand of God. And so you, like Hannah, need to be able to take your burdens to God, throw them there, and walk away with a beautiful countenance on your face. because we pray in Christ's name, and we don't do that just as some fancy mantra. We pray theologically with the reality of Christ is the great high priest. And so when Jesus speaks words of comfort, when he speaks words of assurance to us through his holy scriptures, that's how God speaks to us, right? When he speaks through that, we need to take Hannah's example to heart and listen to Jesus' words. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 6:32. The eyes are getting old. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So are you dealing with anxiety? Look to Matthew 6. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Exactly. Can you rest in the promise? Do you feel overwhelmed? I mean, that's easy in our world around us, isn't it? Oh, I've got to sell a house. Oh, I've got to finish this. Oh, I've got to do that. I've got to... We need to take Jesus at face value. I will give you rest. John 14. Jesus speaks and he's speaking to his disciples, but this applies to us also. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not allow them to be afraid. Do you hear those words? Do you believe those words? Or we looked in the book of Hebrews, most recently, where it's quoting Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, where the author, the pastor, tells us, keep your life free of money and be content with what you have. For he, that's your anointed one, Jesus Christ, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then the pastor goes on and he says, so now we can confidently say, can you say this? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear, for what can man do to me? Hopefully we're not going to need that, but I take a look at our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and Israel and the Gaza. Do you not think twice that they're going, what are they going to do to me? Are you ready and prepared when somebody says, are you a Christian? And they have an AK-47 in their hand? I'm like, bullet right here, please. I'm ready to go see Jesus. But these are the realities, and we must come back and we must remember, what can man do to me? Nothing, unless my sovereign God ordains it. This is the reality of applying Hannah's truths to our lives. And so what we should learn from Hannah's experience is this. At least two things. One, prayer changes us. Think about Hannah's actions after she prayed.
Grumble, grumble, groan, gripe, gripe.
No, it's not there. You won't find it in the text, will you? Well, she went her way and ate. This was the same gal who has double portions and is sitting there, and you can imagine, with two portions of food and not eating. Now she went and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. What happened? She went to her Lord. She prayed. She refocused her faith. What do we learn faith was in Hebrews? Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The convictions of things not seen. No, it's not, I hope I get a lollipop. Because I really want a lollipop. You know, it's the things hoped for. Knowing I have a covenant-keeping God, and that covenant-keeping God was willing to sacrifice His Son for me, and He has redeemed me. And in that covenant, I have great hope. That changes a lot of perspective, doesn't it? When we look at the gospel with that reality. And so I would submit to you, we learn from Hannah that the key of prayer is that we focus our hearts on God. Or I like how Hannah, remember, she prayed to the Lord of hosts. That's pretty telling. Oh, sovereign God, the one who, the Lord of angel armies is how some translations put it. You know? It's almost like a little kid going, my daddy's way bigger and he's coming. My covenant-keeping God, he says he loves me. I know I'm not lovable, but you know what? He promises to never leave me or forsake me. What a powerful picture that we can take. And that's what Hannah did. You see, our covenant-keeping God blesses those who trust him according to his holy, good, and sovereign will. And that is why Hannah could go away after her prayer in peace. Peter put it this way. Remember foot in the mouth, Peter? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You need to hear and apply and memorize God's words so you have that. Because prayer will change you. It will change your attitude. It will change your heart. It will change your fear, your anxieties. Yes, it's easy to become fearful and anxious in this world. Because it flat out stinks. But we have God. And so prayer should change us. The second thing that we realize is prayer changes things. One thing we learn from God's word is that God is pleased to act in response to the prayers of his people. That's your prayers and my prayers as we come to him through Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with, I call them hyper-Calvinists, and I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, by the way. Oh, I totally believe God's got it all and he's sovereign. But the problem with hyper-Calvinists is they go to this point of saying, well, God is so sovereign, I don't really need to pray because he's already decided everything in advance. Why bother? You know what? Step forward. Let me just slap you a little. That's not what God's word teaches us, is it? It commands us to come before him. Hannah did not reason that way. She came before her God with her request and her petitions, and she looked to her covenant-keeping God and said, can I participate? That's basically the attitude of her prayer. She understood that God's sovereign will, it's fixed. But do you or I have a clue about what it is? No. And you're not until it happens. And so rest and come to your God and realize that God's sovereign will is often, and in fact I'm learning more often than not, achieved through the acts of his godly men and women who rest in him and come to him in prayer. It's amazing. The older I get, the more I see how God works through the most unlikely people and situations. And then you look back and you see those are the people who were going, I know my God's working. And he uses them. And that's what we see in the results of Hannah's prayer, that they changed not only her life, but think about it. Her prayers changed the life of the nation Israel. And can I be so bold as to go, they changed the history of the whole world? Some little Jewish woman from a backwater town who we all have a husband who has an unnamed genealogy. God used Samuel, who then anoints Saul, who then anoints David. And from David, the lineage comes Jesus Christ, the perfect Messiah. What an amazing unfolding. And here is this woman from a backwater town who God used. Do you sometimes go, he's not going to use me? Again, step forward. God will use his people in his way and his purposes. And so that's what our storyteller does. And as we come to our passage today and we pick up with verse 19. Our storyteller is a good storyteller and he gets your interest. And one of the things we've learned is when you hear a story, what do? Ask good questions. So let's look at it. They rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Okay, so what? They worship. Big deal. It is a big deal because what have we learned already about Elkanah's family? They were regular, faithful worshipers. What about you? Do you lead your family in worship? Do you see the importance of regular worship? Do you see the importance of, even when you sometimes don't feel like it? Hannah still went and she worshiped. I'm not feeling good. I'm going to stay home. My attitude's really in the toilet today. Okay, I'm just not going to go with you to worship. She still went and worshiped. You see, we need to be in God's house before His throne of grace whenever possible. And I can imagine when the author here goes, they rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. Can you imagine how much different Hannah's worship was today than a few days ago? Because what had happened? She had laid her burdens before the Lord. And she's like, God's got this. She had cast her burdens upon the Lord. And at this point, 19, she has no clue what the Lord is doing or even if the Lord would answer her prayers. She had heard words from Eli, but that was it. And then look as it continues. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in the due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Here's a biggie. Y'all need to hear this, some of you. Hannah went back to life as normal, for lack of a better term. Notice, she worshipped. She had relations with her husband. You're going, yeah, so? Now, how many people, when things aren't quite going your way, you pull out of all the regular things of life?
I don't feel like it.
Yeah. You get an attitude, don't you? Hannah did not. She goes and she carries on with life. She does what was normal. She accepted life as the normal blessings. You see, Hannah did what I would submit is sometimes hard. The things come your way and you're like, I just don't feel like it. That's our human nature. We want to check out. But Hannah did the simple things that God called her to do in faith. May we learn from her. Here's one thing I can guarantee you. If Hannah had in disobedience or a bad attitude, not had relations with her husband, had not carried on with life, would God's promise have been able to be fulfilled? Well, He could have, but that was with Mary the virgin. But the normal way is that Hannah would have relations. And so, if you respond in sin or sinfully, what I can guarantee you is it's really hard to see God's purposes revealed and allow God to bless you. Sometimes we just need to do the simple things and say, Lord, I'm going to do it in faith. I'm going to trust you. And I love that verse 19. The Lord remembered her. Now, we read that as in our English and we're going, whoa, did God forget her? No. No. Can you imagine, God up there going, whoa, I've been so busy doing other things, I forgot to make Hannah pregnant. Or, it was her great prayers that I was like, wow, I had forgotten all about Hannah. No. We're talking the Lord of hosts, hello, the sovereign God of the universe. He doesn't forget. This is allow me to put it this way, a technical term used in the Old Testament. You don't believe me? Use your little computer and look up when God remembers. It is a technical term that God uses, not because He's like, oh, forgot that one. No, it's a technical term when He remembers His covenant promises and He says, I'm about to do something really cool in the lives of my people. God remembered Noah in Genesis 8:1 in the middle of the ocean with hurricanes and hypercanes and everything else in the middle of a boat pitching end for end. I cannot imagine that journey on that ark. As seasick as I get, oh boy, But God remembered Noah during that time. God remembered Abraham, Genesis 19:29. Oh yeah, Abraham and Sarah. How long did it take for them to conceive God's child? in their 90s? Wow. But notice,
God hadn't forgot.
And even Abraham sinfully responded and tried through a handmaid, right? But it wasn't God's plan, was it? It was not until they continued to walk in faith for, and this is a part I don't like, for years. Can you trust and rest in your God for years? Yeah, I know. We're microwave people. I'll just stick it in the microwave. It's hot. 30 seconds, I'm done. I prayed 3 times. Come on, Lord, what's your problem? No. God remembered His people, Israel, in bondage. Exodus 2:24. How long were they in Egypt? 400 years. Ouch, that's a long wait. You see, we could go on, and you could look at God remembered in Scripture. When God remembers, it refers to the fact that God is keeping His covenant promises. It is a language that is speaking to us, and if you will, it's a technical term that says God's faithfulness in hearing His people. He is hearing the prayers of His people, and He is meeting the needs of His people as history unfolds. As He unfolds His glorious plan of redemption. He's been about this for thousands of years. How much longer does He have until Christ returns? I don't know. Anybody want to put some guesses on it? I hope it's tomorrow. But it could be another 1,000 years or 3,000. Who knows? But God's perfect plan is unfolding. It's always His perfect plan. And so when it says the Lord remembered her, remember, that is reminding you our God is a covenant-keeping God. What's your covenant with God? It's found in Jesus Christ, isn't it? We're going to celebrate the table. Do you remember the words that we often use? This is the cup of the new covenant. Notice no blood here. It's the work of Christ. It's His shed blood that we are now in covenant with God because of Christ's work on our behalf. So don't forget, God remembers, and He will remember, and He will accomplish His purposes in your life. Then there's some who are going, but I prayed and I didn't get an answer. This is hard. We live in a fallen world that's messed up, okay? And what do when we pray hard? We pray for years and we don't give an answer. I've known parents who have prayed fervently for their dying child and the kid dies. That sounds so crass. I've prayed for spouses who desired their mates to become believers. And they leave. For couples who are infertile. And they never have a child. Does that mean that God did not hear them? Did God not remember their believing prayers? No. God is the hearer of all prayers of His children. When believers offer sincere prayer in the name of Christ, it is always heard by God and acted on Him in a way that is good to God. Okay, and it's that last part that's the key. And so, here's the deal. Some prayers are not answered because they're offered in the wrong spirit or with selfish motives. Remember last week, we looked at James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Other prayers seemingly go unanswered because in order for God to answer them would bring greater evil. I've had to talk with parents, and it's sometimes difficult when a child dies young. They were so innocent. They were so... We don't understand God's full plans, do we? We don't understand what they are, but perhaps God is sparing that child from an agonizing life of sorrows. And we have to then go, my God is good, and rest in His wisdom and His sovereignty, and not, as so many have accused God, of being wicked. You see, we need to realize we are not God, we are not sovereign. God sees the beginning and the end. And so He is good. He is great. And so He is in control. And guess what that means? You don't have to be. You can rest in the fact that God is glorious. And so you don't have to fear. I can't imagine being in Ukraine or Israel or some other place where your home is gone. Everything that means to make your living is gone. And then you have to remember, my God is glorious. He will care for me. Amen. Or we can remember, my God is good. I don't have to keep generating my own good. I can rest in Him. He will provide the satisfaction I need. And in fact, He's already done that through Jesus Christ. And lastly, remember your God is gracious and you don't have to keep proving yourself or keep trying to earn it. Everything you need is found in Christ Jesus and His righteousness alone. And then lastly, when it comes to unanswered prayer, God sometimes delays or denies. Because He is disciplining us. And not necessarily punishment or punitive. But He is disciplining us so that we can learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:7. And that's really hard. I think of how many years I prayed for the salvation of my sister. And God finally answered. But it wasn't my timetable, was it? But it was God's perfect timetable. To Him be the glory. Because my God, your God, His timing is always perfect. Quit trying to make yourself God and tell Him how to run the universe. As I tease you guys, is you better be glad I'm not God. And you better be glad God is God. For He is good. And He is holy. And He is just. And He is righteousness. And He will bring about His purposes. So when you don't receive answer for prayers, rest in the character of your God. And now as we continue, we see verse 20. God heard Hannah. God remembered Hannah. And He used her as a means to unfold the blessing of His covenant of redemption. That's what's happening here. This is a covenant of redemption that was promised all the way back in Genesis to Adam and Eve. It's continuing to be unfolded. Slowly, mind you, but it is continuing. And so once again, God is acting within history according to His covenant plan. Think about Abraham and Sarah, 90 years plus of waiting. How long it took to deliver His people from Egypt? 400 years. And so we need to look to our God the same way. We need to realize that He is accomplishing His purpose. And so we pray, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Lord, unfold this thing the way You plan it. And it's funny, commentators spend a lot of ink on the name Samuel, telling you what it means in this Hebrew word and all that. You know what my answer to that is? Hannah tells you what his name means. Can we take it at face value and leave it there? Notice what? I have asked for him from the Lord. There's the meaning of Samuel. You can look at all the root words, and it's amazing how much they spend on all of that. And it's like, Hannah named him. Doesn't she get to define the meaning? I think she does. And she knew the Lord had closed her womb. She had asked of God, and she knew that it was her God who had answered her prayers. And she had this wonderful, bouncy baby boy to show for it. And that's why she named him Samuel. Now we turn in good storyteller fashion as we look at verse 21, and we see that the man Elkanah and all his house goes up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vows. But Hannah did not go up. Oops! Is she reneging? Is she not going to fulfill her vow? That's how the tension builds in this story. Because it seems that a year has passed and it's time to go back in their normal fashion as a family and worship. And so we have to ask ourselves as good story listeners going, was Hannah going to change the terms? Or maybe now that she has this wonderful baby boy in her arms, she's like, well, God, you know, he could serve you here. His daddy's a priest, and I'm sure he could serve here in some shape or form. In other words, I could modify the terms. How many times have people done something like that? And that's, in fact, I think, what the storyteller is intending, that us to go, whoa, is Hannah going to back out? But then we realize as it carries on that, think about the practical things. A newborn babe needs mama. We didn't have formula like we do today. She needed, that child needed her mama to be fed. And it wasn't like we have today where we can wean them in a couple of months. The condition of the water and the food and all of those things. It was normal to not wean until at least 3 years of age, best as I can tell as I do the research of that day and age. And so minimal, it appears to be at least 3 years before Samuel is weaned. And practically speaking, when I look at, you know, I just recently had my 5-year-old grandsons come and I'm envisioning them in the temple and I'm going, whoa. I mean, won't be many candlesticks standing. I'll just leave it at that. So I tend to lean towards, and again, this is Mark, this is not the text. You got to figure it out, not me. I tend to lean towards Samuel was probably more like 5 to 7 when he was delivered to Shiloh. The only problem with that is verse 18 there, or 24, I'm sorry. What's it say, the last words? The child was young. The only definition we get on that, as best as I can tell from my limited Hebrew and cross-checking, it just means he was under 18. So, you know, I have heard people make, oh, see, it was young. See, he was just 3. You're pushing the Hebrew way too far there. Well, all that matters here is Hannah realized she needed to raise Samuel to the point that he's able to serve God properly. And I think the clue comes in verse 23. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, you do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. Now there's a clear reading there. It could be, may the Lord establish your word. Don't know. I'm not going to fight that battle. You know, it's just a matter of a little smidgen on the paper, whether it's his or your. But the reality is this. Elkanah and Hannah had talked about this. There was a plan. And this is not just some casual thing like, well, I'm just not going to go. And this is not Elkanah going, oh yeah, whatever, woman, you just do whatever you want to do. I never get to tell you what to do anyhow. That's what we do as husbands sometimes, right? We kind of check out and just go, well, you're going to do what you want to do. That's not the attitude that comes through. And I think the reason for that is, only may the Lord establish his word. I would submit to you that this is showing us by the storyteller. This is my take on it. As you look at this, Elkanah and his wife, they had good conversations. They spent time talking about her prayers, her laments, Eli's words. Can you imagine the conversations that went? Well, Eli said that this would happen. And look, I'm now pregnant. That had to be some fun discussions as husband and wife. It's like, can you believe God has given us this now? Isn't our God amazing? That's what should happen. Hello, husbands and wives. These kind of conversations. God was doing something big and they were praising him. And so when Elkanah says, may the Lord establish his word, he's like, wow, I'm seeing God do some awesome stuff here. My barren wife that I really love, she's pregnant. She has delivered a child. I'm just in awe of this God. I want to see what he's going to do. Elkanah knew that God was a covenant-keeping God. Elkanah knew as a priest. Remember Joshua? I love it. Joshua's final words are recorded in Joshua 23:14. Joshua says this, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you," speaking to the people, by inference, Elkanah, later, "and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things God, the Lord your God, has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one of them has failed." And so the people had come into the land. He had delivered the land to them. They were just whale slime that didn't keep the land. And Elkanah understood that. He was looking around and going, every time we turn our own way, God kind of lets things go to pot. But my God is faithful. He's a covenant-keeping God. And I would submit to you, these words of Elkanah are exactly that. My covenant-keeping God is working. And so, Hannah, let's do this right. I believe God is answering our prayers. Now, what's the lesson here? Well, I'll speak to husbands because I be one. Maybe I need to speak to me too. May we be like Elkanah and sensitive enough to shepherd and lead our wives and listen to them. Can you imagine how many times? Well, we already saw Elkanah goes, "Am I not more to you?" Stupid words. But Elkanah needed to see that God was indeed working through his wife. He needed to listen to her. We need to listen to our mates. And I think of how many times my wife, she's the one who has in touch with God's will. And I need to pay attention to that. It's not that, "Oh, I'm just the head of the household. I'm going to rule it." No, listen. Pray together. Seek God's purposes and plans together. You're going to have tough times as a family. I can promise you that in this earth. You live in a fallen world. Here's the key for you as a leader of your home. Draw together in the tough times in prayer to your God, seeking, "Lord, we don't understand, but we know you and we want your will." Become one flesh in thinking and asking the question, how is God using this to grow us and shape us through these really difficult times? And you will be amazed. It doesn't drive you apart. It draws you together. And that's key. So may we be like Elkanah, leading his family well. And then we see in verse 24, Hannah has now weaned Samuel. And now she takes him up to the temple. Now Samuel is old enough and has been weaned. And she takes her son along with a really extravagant offering. I would submit to you what we're being shown by the storyteller is Hannah is not only excited, she is elated. She is so elated that she takes a super offering to the temple. Because some of you may not understand, but when you fulfill a vow, one of the things that is put in Scripture, if you go back to Numbers 15, verse 8, it says, "And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour." Hannah, and I know your translation probably says, brought a 3-year-old bull? I don't think that's the case. I hesitate to do this. I hate to bash the translators, but I think they made a mistake here. Because the Hebrew clearly says she brought 3 bulls and a full ephah of flour. Well, how many ephahs of flour do you need per bull? 1/3, 3/10. You bring 3 bulls, how much flour do you need? 1 ephah. How much flour did she bring? 1 ephah. That's why I think the original text, which says 3 bulls, is correct. King James, New King James, they keep that. All the others go, nah, couldn't have happened. Even the Septuagint puts 3-year-old bull. But I think the textual pieces are there. And what I think we're being shown here is that Hannah and Elkanah were so thankful. They were so amazed at their God and how he had worked in their lives that they gave this extravagant offering. And so they bring, as they were required, 3 times what was required. Because they're like, our God is good. And we're going to party down with it. And so they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. Notice, Samuel, he was a sinner just like every one of us. He needed a blood sacrifice to be able to come and serve before his God. And so the bull covers that. Now what about the other two? I think they were just left for future offerings. But think about it. Those bulls are nothing compared to the generosity of bringing her son. This beloved son that she had waited for so long, and she gives him to God. Notice 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition and that I made. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. What a beautiful picture. Her prayers were heartfelt. They were intense. They were as a mother should be. But notice how she is subordinating her desires to God's purposes. She wanted to be part of God's bigger plan. What about you? Do you look at your life, your home, your everything you have and say, I want to be a part of that, of taking the good news of the gospel to others, to be a part of taking and seeing worshipers of God? Hannah realized the one thing that we all must realize. You have nothing in your possession, house, car, money, stocks, job, etc., that God didn't first provide or give to you. Oh, but I earned this. Yeah, but who gave you the ability to do that job? God. You are simply giving back to Him what He has given to you. That's exactly what Hannah got a hold of. Lord, you gave him to me. He's yours. Take him. May we have the heart of Hannah. And then the last phrase of our text today. And he, Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. It finishes with a great purpose that Hannah and Elkanah had desired. That they would have a son who would worship the Lord. May that be the desire of all of us as parents. That we may have children driven primarily by the desire to be a part of God's bigger picture. To be a part of His plan. That should be the purpose statement for every one of our lives. That we might worship the Lord through our lives, through our assets, through our gifts, through our skills, through our family. Isn't that what Paul declares in the New Covenant? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. What's therefore? He's speaking of, okay, I just gave you the gospel in the first 12 chapters of Romans, right? And so now he says, I appeal to you in light of all that, what? By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So how are you to respond to your God? By being a living sacrifice. And the problem for most of us, living sacrifices crawl off the altar. We need to stay there and say, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. This is for you. Pray that you can be a living sacrifice within the new covenant, realizing that Christ has purchased everything. And all I do is live out my life for His glory because He has equipped me to do so. So let's have Hannah's attitude adjustment and have an understanding of what it is to live before a covenant-keeping God. Amen. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We ask now that you will make this real in our lives. You will use us for your glory. You will use us for your honor. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.